2. We just starting today, starting part 2 of Thriving No Matter What They Throw at You. Now, I titled that series before I ever went to Washington, D.C., but I got a baptism in Washington, D.C. that I want to talk to you about, both from the presidential inauguration and finding ourselves in the middle of the Women's March the very next day. And it was a clash of the two cultures. I don't know whatever you hear on TV, but I'm not talking about what I heard. I was living it. I was in the middle of it. Our hotel was like Grand Central Station for both events. I found myself in an elevator that holds 10 people with like 12 in it and myself. So we're all like this. These are old ladies, whatever that is, middle-aged ladies and young children, and they've all got this hat on their head. Every single one of them have got this hat on their head. You can look it up. I made the mistake of saying, "What in the world are y'all wearing that hat for?" And they gave me the unedited version with the little children in there. It was so, you heard this, you heard them. I mean, we're walking in the midst of this stuff. You talk about vulgarity. You talk about sick. Raising kids up with those kind of speeches, with those kind of language, with that kind of placards, with that stuff, it absolutely turned my stomach. And it was an amazing, amazing experience. So today I want to talk to you about some biblical lessons that we applied with regards to finding ourselves in the midst of that kind of peer pressure, in that kind of a place where the light and the dark are absolutely right in the middle facing each other. Because I walk away from that, and everywhere I go, not just there, but I am absolutely persuaded that we are falling into spiritual decline in America. Whether it's postmodernism, or whether it's secularism, or whether it's materialism, or whether it's idolatry of every kind that you can imagine, from immorality to injustice, and you don't got to go to Washington, D.C. to see that in our society, right? By the way, that was the very things in Israel's time that ticked God off so much. Those were the very reasons that the nation of Israel was destroyed and lost its freedom. And we'll lose ours too. If we don't shape up, we'll be shipped out. Israel didn't believe it. It doesn't matter when God says it. It happened. You may not believe what I just said either. But I'm standing in front of you today, and we're going to be quoting a lot of scripture. And I believe that we've been given a reprieve as a nation. Because there are people who are standing in the gap that you're not even aware of. Let me give you an example. We went to a place called David's Tent. Now, if you know anything about the National Mall, you got the United States Capitol at one end, the Lincoln Memorial at the other end, the Reflecting Pond is about here, and the World War II monuments are right about here, Memorial. Right beside the World War II Memorial, if you're driving through there, there's this tent up on the little hill. It's a white tent. You stop, get out, walk into it, and it says David's Tent. In the middle of the National Mall in Washington, D.C. They were led by God starting September 11th. It's Christians going 24/7. They have Ezra's booth over here where there's somebody sitting there reading out loud Scripture, starting in Genesis, going all the way through Revelation, and just starting over. The Scripture's constantly being read aloud. They're read aloud 24/7 over here inside the tent. There's musicians playing, leading in worship. I mean, this place is just filled with the presence of God. There's up on the screen prayer request after prayer request after prayer request, thanking God for answering here, thanking God for answering here, thanking God for answering here. In the middle of the national, I said to him, I said, how can you do this legally? This blows me away. And they said, this is public property. This is a property by our people. We went to court to say we want to put... They said, as long as you can keep people coming, then you can do it. It's God's people making a stand, and it's been happening, and you probably don't know anything about it. That is happening all over. God is raising up people. And so That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about God has been hearing the prayers of the widows and the orphans and the poor and the people all over the nation that are willing to make a difference, that come in and actually sacrifice their vacations, sacrifice their weeks, and they come in and they work there as staff, volunteer staff, to see this thing happen. And it's been happening for some time. We need to make the most of this opportunity that we have been given, folks. Christians, we have got to be salt, we've got to be light, we've got to be difference makers, and we have got to have the courage to stand up and be counted. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. Read out loud with me. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. That's sure interesting right there. Write down this life principle, would you? Before every blessing, there's always a testing. Before there's a blessing, there's always a testing. If you're going to be blessed by God, you're first of all going to be tested by God, because blessings can turn into curses if you don't have the capacity or the ability to be able to handle the blessing. If you're going to be used by God, I guarantee you're going to be tested by God first, because He wants you to make sure that you know you can handle the power or the blessings or the influence that He wants to give you. He wants you to be able to handle it. He doesn't want His blessings to be able to destroy you. So it's in the small areas that He tests you to see if you can overcome, so you can handle it, so that He can bless you with more. Does that make sense? So what is it that God tests when He tests you? I had them put up on the screen some of the things that I can think of. He tests your character. He tests your integrity. He tests your humility. He tests your generosity, your loyalty, your faithfulness, your influence. If you pass the tests, then you get... What happens when you pass the tests? You get promoted. You get to move up to the next grade. You get to move on. When you get promoted, you get more influence, you get more power, you get more blessing. God tells you things that He won't tell anybody else, because you're moving up the ladder and He can trust you with more. That's why Paul wrote so much of the New Testament under the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was used so much by God, is because God knew that he could trust him in a variety of areas. And so he speaks these words. Listen to the words here, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We speak God's message because, say it with me, God tested us and trusted us. See, what came first? And what came out of that? Trust. When we speak, we're not trying to please people. Paul says, I'm not conforming to anybody. But I'm trying to please God who tests our heart. You might want to just go back there and circle God tested, God trusted. Because every time you pass a test, you get more influence, more power, more insight. He tells you stuff that nobody else gets told. Let me give you another example. Just write this down as a life principle also. God tests us with stress before He trusts us with success. He tests us with stress before He trusts us with success. God tells you in advance. You know this. God wants you to succeed. The tests are to help you know that you can handle it. It's to say, you know what? I'm passing this test. I'm doing well. He wants you to know. He wants you to have this confidence down in your life. So He tells you in advance what the tests are going to be. How many of you like that kind of a teacher? I'll give you the answers to the quiz. So I really want you to pass this. The first 2 weeks of our series, when I first started, the very first Sunday of this year, I went 2 weeks and talking to you about the very first test. The very first test was major changes in your life. How do you handle the major changes that will inevitably come into your life? You're going to go through major changes in your life over and over and over again. We talked about 5 things that you had better learn as a Christian so that you can successfully navigate the major changes part of your life. If you missed those 2 messages, you can go back online at crossroadsrockland.org and you can listen to them absolutely free of charge. You need to know how to handle major changes in your life, because I promise you they are going to happen over and over and over again. So today we're looking at a different kind of test, and this is the test that really what percolated this up in my mind was what we experienced in Washington, D.C. It's what Jerry and I experienced ourselves. And, I mean, we experienced it in spades. But it's the pressure to conform. Something your boss asks you to do, something the government asks you to do, something an authority asks you to do, and you're feeling pressured. You're feeling peer pressure by other people to do something, but you know it's not right. It's violating your conscience to do it. A great example of this would be a young boy by the name of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Let me give you 2 verses, 5 and 8. The king ordered that the young men in this program that he was in should eat the same food and wine served at the king's table while they were being trained. They were being trained during this 3-year period of time. After that, they were to become servants of the king of Babylon. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself by eating the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official would be like the chief of staff, is basically what that is, for permission not to defile himself in this way. What? He's lucky that he got out of Israel with his life. But then to be fortunate enough to be put up in this place of possible promotions and leadership in the greatest nation in the entire world, and here the king of Babylon is sparing no expenses whatsoever, Daniel gets to absolutely eat all the food that's on the king's table. That sounds like a count me in. Woo, thank you, Jesus. But Daniel refused to go along with the program. And he said, no, I'm not going to defile myself. So you got to understand what the word defile means. The word defile is just an old English word that means I'm not going to corrupt myself. I'm not going to pollute myself. I'm not going to contaminate myself. It means to have a loss of purity. So if I were to say to my wife, honey, baby, you know, let me run a hot bath for you. And I run the bath water and I put in the bubble bath and I light the little candles around the bathtub. And just before she gets in, I mean, everything is absolutely perfect. And just before she gets in, I throw a can of garbage in the bath. I just polluted the bath. I defiled the bath. The bath is not, it's not pure anymore. You get it? Daniel says, I'm not going to defile myself. Well, what's wrong with the Babylonian food? What's wrong with their wine? What's the big deal? Well, first of all, you got to understand, youth are in this service today, and I want them to hear this. Daniel was a young man about 15 years old when he made the stand against the most powerful man in the entire known world at that time. And he said, I'm sorry, but your food is not good enough for me. I'm not going to eat it. And you got to ask yourself, what's going on here? And Daniel said, I'm not Babylonian. I'm not of this culture. I'm a Jew. I'm a God-fearing man. And I'm instructed that I'm not supposed to eat this way. And he gives cultural and he gives national and he gives religious reasons why it's not appropriate for him to do this. It would defile him. Even more important than what Daniel says, I got to flip you to the New Testament, to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus says, you are not defiled by what you eat. This is New Testament. You are defiled by what you say and do. Ooh, Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Can we say it again? It's not what goes in. It's what's coming out of your mouth. The vile words that you speak. I am pretty well disappointed in the way Christians talk anymore. The bad attitudes. I'll tell you, that's what's wrong. Listen to me, family. Listen very closely to me. The world is trying to reprogram us. It is trying to get us to forget our God, to forget the values that God's Word teaches us. They want us to forget our spiritual heritage, why we are even a nation under God, why the people came here, who we are in Jesus Christ. They are changing everything, trying desperately to secularize us. You don't need to be Christians like that anymore. Why don't you just try to fit in? Why don't you become like secular Christian Americans? I told you what I heard at that women's march last week. It was an abomination. We have watched for years now as they go into rehab our memorial buildings, our historical buildings, all through Washington, D.C., and when they get done taking the tent off of them, what once was the scripture verses on them are now gone. Gone, and they call that rehabbing them, making them more secular, make them more acceptable to everything. We don't need to have the scriptures on there anymore. To survive this onslaught that we're experiencing, you've got to have some character qualities in your life that's going to help you be able to stand. This is so important to you. Anybody here want to have God's blessing on your life? Sure, absolutely. You've got to build these four character qualities into your life. If you want to be promoted in life, I mean honestly promoted, if you want to be able to thrive in the midst of hostile situations where not everybody agrees with you, not everybody believes what you believe, I got good news for you. There's all kinds of examples of this in the Bible. All kinds of illustrations where people were not of this world. And they made a stand for Christ. And they were promoted and promoted and promoted in spite of the fact that nobody in the nation agreed with their beliefs. Nobody agreed with their faith. You can either look at Joseph, who's in Egypt. You can look at Daniel, who's in Babylon. You can look at Queen Esther. You can look at Paul in Rome. You can look all through the Bible and see, you know what? My goodness, these people were completely different, and yet God promoted them in spite of all of these vast differences. These are the four qualities that you got to have in your life if you want God to be able to bless you in spite of what you're going through. If you really want blessing, if you really want promotion, you don't do it man's way. You don't stoop down to the world's way of doing things. You do it God's way. Amen? First thing you're looking for is integrity. The first thing God is looking for in you is integrity. He never forgets whose you are. You have got to resolve that you are not going to defile yourself. I am not going to be conformed to this society's values. I'm not going to do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Read it out loud with me. Do not conform yourself to the values of this. This is right out of God's Word. Continue. Instead, let God transform you by a complete change of how you think. Then you'll be able to know the will of God. So you've got two choices. What are they there? Be conformed to this world or be transformed. You're either going to be conformed to the world. You're just going to be like everybody else in the world. You're going to look the same, smell the same, talk the same. You're conformed to this world or you're going to be transformed by God. Conformed to the world or transformed by the Word of God. Now, if you're transformed by the Word of God, then you're going to know the will of God. I am amazed at the amount of Christians that I talk to that say, well, you know, I'd love to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I don't even know what God wants to do with my life. I'm not even sure why I'm here. I can't figure it out. And it's because they've worked so hard at being conformed to this world. They're more interested in being like everybody else than they are interested in being uniquely who God made them to be. You get it? As long as you're worried about conforming, as long as you're worried about looking the same, talking the same, acting the same, speaking the same, trying to be cool, just like everybody around you, as long as you worry about conforming, you're never going to be worried about transforming. You're never going to let the transforming power of God touch you. And when you don't know the transforming power of God, you're never going to know the will of God for your life. It's not going to happen. But if you happen to say, I really don't care what people think. I want God's best for my life. Then you are going to be transformed And you will, as a result of that, you will know the will of God for your life. You're looking at somebody standing in front of you that absolutely knows the will of God for his life and moves ahead with absolute certainty, no equivocation, no double-mindedness. And that's because when you decide, I am going to serve God, give myself completely to God, allow the Word of God to transform me, then you begin to know the will of God. Number two, discipline. Discipline. Control your ego and appetite. Just say it out loud. Control your ego and appetite. I know adults who never learned this lesson. Just because you can afford something doesn't mean you should buy it. Discipline yourself. Jerry and I have a couple of nice vehicles, but I generally either drive a 27-year-old motorcycle or a 25-year-old Ford truck. I could buy any truck I wanted, but I don't because I don't need it. I mean, just because I could afford something doesn't mean that I need to buy it. I've never had a car payment in my entire life. Some of you are jealous. Yeah. Just because I can buy something doesn't mean I should buy it. Just because I can doesn't mean that I... A couple of you are getting it. See, that's discipline. And God honors discipline. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says this, don't let any part of your body, in other words, your head, your mind, your eyes, your organs, your hands, your feet, your ears, you get the idea, right? Don't let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness used for sinning. Instead, circle that, give yourself completely to God because you want to be a tool in the hands of God used for His good purposes. I made that, youth, listen to me. I made that decision back when I was a teenager. I decided that I wanted to be used by God. Not used by the world, used by God. Not used by this culture. I wanted to be transformed by the power of God, not conformed to this world. Christians, we desperately need to have integrity and discipline. And if you want God's blessings, then you got to be willing to stand alone. That's number three. That's courage. Courage, willing to stand alone. We had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord here in this church. His name is Brian Milam. And God has connected the two of us. Brian is now a captain in the Army. He's over in Hawaii, but we've visited each other all over the globe. I mean, we've been with each other in Florida. We've been with each other in Oklahoma, Missouri, Hawaii, Washington, D.C. now. He was at the inauguration. He was saying, you know, I caught the metro to come in, and there was just packed with people. But there was this equivocation within the metro. And everybody was just kind of heads down doing that. And nobody had on anything about President Trump. Well, Brian is that kind of a spark plug. All of a sudden he says, I reach in my back pocket and I pull out my whatever Trump hat and I stick it on, the bright red hat and I stick it on. And I'm looking around. And other people look up at me and all of a sudden they start reaching in their purse, their backpack, and they start backing out the hats. He says all of a sudden the metro is completely full of these people that have all this Trump paraphernalia on. And I just thought to myself, you know what? That's what we need to be doing with Jesus Christ. Put him on, folks! Take some courage to stand up for Christ in a Christless society, don't you think? To say, now get this right, with the right attitude. Everybody say, with the right attitude.
With the right attitude.
To be able to say, I don't care if the world does it or not. It's the right thing to do and I'm going to do it. Has everybody here discovered yet that standing with courage often requires standing alone?
Yeah.
Oh man, I'm telling you. You know the majority is often wrong. I know the majority runs the United States of America, but I'm telling you, the majority is often wrong. History has proven it over and over and over again. Just because the majority likes the values or likes the passes a particular law or something like that does not mean that that value, does not mean that that law is actually right. What's right is right, and that's always going to be right, no matter how many people say that something's wrong is right, it doesn't make it right, right?
Right.
We got to understand that. Only what God says is right. That's it. Only God decides what's right and what's wrong. It's not up to the majority vote. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I'm not going to do it. That kind of courage, God blesses. He blesses it. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Look at that. Look at that. Never follow the crowd in doing wrong. They had majority rule in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and it kept them in the desert. It kept them in the desert. Never follow the crowd in doing wrong. Anybody here ever been tempted by that? I have. And don't be swayed in your testimony by the mood of the majority. How many times have you ever been to the office water cooler, or maybe you've been at school, or maybe you've been at work, or you've been somewhere, and you're standing with this group of people, and they're talking about values that you know are not godly. They're not Christ-like. But because of the group of people there, and because they're your peers, you become manipulated by the mood in the room, by the majority of people, and you just clam up. And you don't say anything because you don't have the courage to speak up and be different in the middle of that thing. I'm telling you what, God is looking for people. And when He finds somebody that with the right heart and attitude is willing to speak up, He immediately says, I'm going to promote that person right there. Don't follow the crowd. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't be swayed by the testimony of the mood of the majority. Don't fall for that. I know we're in a democratic society, but I'm telling you, we serve God and God alone, and the Word of God is never out of season. It's never wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. Stand true to what you believe. Read it with me, would you? Stand true to what you believe. We need some men and women who will be very, very courageous in the midst of our culture today. We need some men and women who will be turning right from wrong and turning darkness into light, will be transforming things. Number four, humility. Be tactful with authority. Be tactful with authority. Walk in a state of humility. Humility is power under control. James 4:10, humble, there it is, yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now say it with me, and He will lift you up. When you can't do what that person or the people in authority over you are asking you to do, when it's against your values, when you know that it's absolutely morally wrong, when you know it violates your conscience, there is a tactful way to approach this with great humility. You speak to the person who's in authority. You always, 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 always have respect for their position. Even if you don't think that person deserves their position, God has, for whatever reason, allowed that person to be the leader. They're probably not even a Christian. But know this, God has allowed this leader in your life to be your boss for this season of time. And I can't explain it because I know there's a lot of bad bosses out there. But I understand also the Bible is absolutely crystal clear that God has allowed them to be in your life for this season. Some of you have got some bad bosses who've asked you to do some things that are dishonest, see some things that are wrong or whatever it is, and you need to know how to make an appeal. And I just got to stop right here, and I need to explain this appeal process. What do you do when somebody in your life, an authority in your life, asks you to do something that violates your conscience? Do you know how to make an appeal? Do you know how to present your case? What do you do as a Christian when somebody in authority over you asks you to violate your conscience, to do something that you know is wrong, to do something that would be disobedient against what the Word of God says to do? You're going to have this test in your life. If you haven't already had it, I guarantee you every person in this room is going to have it. And most of us have had it over and over and over and over and over again in our lives. And you're not alone. I just told you about the people in the Bible. Good grief. I don't even know. You know, Queen Esther and the appeal process that she had to make to the king. Joseph and the appeal that he had to make to Pharaoh. Paul in the Bible, so many times, appeal after appeal after appeal after appeal to the Roman government officials while he's doing his missionary work. Daniel in his appeal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. How do you, as God's child, make an appeal to authority in your life? You need some skill at being able to do this, and I want to teach it to you right now. Because again, I guarantee you that your boss or your employer, I thought about in my life, people over my lifetime that I've had to make appeals to. You'll be surprised. I've had to make appeals to government officials. I have had to make appeals to the IRS. I've had to make appeals to my employer. I've had to make appeals to the government. I've had to make appeals to law enforcement. I've had to make appeals to courts. I've had to make appeals to teachers. I mean, it's all through our life, everybody. How do you make an appeal? Number one, if you're a parent here, you need to be able to know how to make appeals and know how to teach this to your kids. You need to teach this to your kids, because as our society gets more and more secular, more and more anti-Christian, you need to absolutely own how to make an appeal to those that are in authority over you. Here's what you do. I'm going to give you six things very, very quickly. Ready? First thing you do is you develop a reputation for responsibility. Uh-oh, the onus is on you. You develop a reputation for responsibility. Before you ever make an appeal to somebody, you better have developed a reputation for... In other words, as a Christian who's serving God in whatever position you're in, You always have a good attitude. You have a good reputation. You are consistent. You are trustworthy. You are loyal. Well, that just about disqualified how many of you? I'm just telling you, it starts with you. You're always mad at the boss or the authority or people that are asking you something else. Well, hold it up in the mirror. It starts with you. Proverbs 22, verse 29. If you do your job well, leaders will notice and you will serve before kings. Serve before kings actually just means that it means you're going to get a promotion. You're going to actually move up to the place where you serve before kings. If you're doing your job well, leaders are going to notice and you're going to end up serving before kings. In fact, let me tell you a little secret. People who have great responsibilities notice people who are themselves responsible, because they understand how important responsible employees are. They're looking for people who will be responsible. Now, Christians, I just admonish you to be the best. We should be the best workers in the marketplace. We should be known as the most responsible employees. We should be known as the best citizens. We should be known as the hardest workers. We should be known, you know, if somebody comes along and says to you, you know, hey, I'd like you to do this or this. You'll say, well, I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to do that. Why can't you get somebody else to do that? I'm going to have to stay 5 minutes after work. Wrong answer. And you're not getting promoted either, by the way. On the other hand, if you're the best employee, if you're the most responsible, if you're the most consistent, if you're the hardest worker, guess what? You've earned yourself a place at the table. And you're very likely going to be the people that gets promoted, because other people are going to listen to you. So the starting point is develop this track record. You are a missionary where God has you working. That's where you're a paid missionary. They're paying you to be a missionary. And the way you be a missionary is by your actions, by the way you show up, by the way you treat people, by how hard you work, by the light that you bring into that dark situation. Do your part and shine for the glory of God. Second thing that you do when you're going to make your case is you be humble and not belligerent. Humble and not belligerent. Write it down somewhere. My attitude determines my acceptance. My attitude determines acceptance. When I'm teaching you how to make a case, whether you're at school or whether you're at work or wherever you're at, I'm not teaching you how to make a demand. I'm not telling you to get a placard and go out on the steps of the courthouse. I'm not asking you to turn it into a national situation and crying and belly aching. I'm not asking you to be a rebel rouser. All you do when you start doing that kind of stuff is you harden the people's authority that are in authority. You harden their hearts. You need to humbly go up to them behind the scenes. And ask them, hey, can we work on this? Is there any middle ground here? Can we work this thing out? Don't make demands. Be humble. Not belligerent. Don't cop an attitude. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6 says this. When you stand before the king, now anytime you see the word king in the Bible, just put leader in there. Somebody that's in authority. Very good. So here you are standing before somebody who's in authority. Maybe it's your boss or somebody else. Maybe it's a judge. Don't try to impress them and pretend to be important. Well, we've got this voting block over here, and if you don't give us what we want, we're going to vote you out. You're coming out of office. Three words. Threats never work. Be humble or you'll stumble. It's the truth. So you develop a reputation for being responsible. You're humble, not belligerent. You're not copping an attitude. Number three, don't be deceptive or manipulative. Don't be deceptive or manipulative. If you got a case, well, should I just start with the IRS? Mary says yes. Thank you, Mary. And maybe it's like, maybe you got a case with the IRS, or maybe you got a case with some part of a government, or maybe it's county or city or state or something else. Maybe it's just a case with your boss, or maybe it's a teacher. Anybody really. Number one thing, let me just say to this: do not lie to them. Sometimes we get so desperate when we're building our case, we just want to be a little bit more deceptive, a little bit manipulative, a little bit deceitful. Because it makes us look this much better. We're just massaging it a little bit. Can I just tell you something? God doesn't honor dishonesty, and God is the one that you're really wanting to go to bat for you. If you are lying, then God says, you're on your own. You don't have me doing the fighting for you anymore. I'm not going to be your defense anymore. I'm not going to help you out of the situation anymore because you are lying. As attractive as it may look, don't try to build your case using deception. Don't try to make yourself look better by using deception. It comes easy to our flesh. I know. I'm not standing up here. Somebody's perfect before you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We reject all shameful and unhanded methods. In other words, don't be doing this office politics. We're not politicking behind the scenes trying to get the best corner office. Say it with me. We reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone. We don't distort the word of God. Boy, that's called integrity right there, by the way. You want a picture of integrity? That's it right there. Say it with me. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know it. God honors your honesty, and God wants to do the fighting for you, but you've got to be integrous here. You've got to do this right. Number four, appeal to the goals and their interests. Appeal to their goals and their interests. Do you know what the goals of the policymaker that you're making the appeal to is? Your boss, whoever it is making that? You've got to start by being able to understand why it is they're doing what it is they're doing. You've got to understand where they're coming from. You start with what they want, not with what you want. You try to find any kind of common ground whatsoever. They may be over here and you may be over here. Is there any kind of common ground here? You find the common ground and you start talking to them by accentuating the common ground. And then when you start accentuating the common ground, then you move into proposing maybe just a trial period. And if that works, then we can maybe carry it on a little bit farther. But you accentuate, maybe we could find a win-win situation in the middle of this. Because all of a sudden, people are getting what they want. And if it doesn't work, your boss hasn't lost anything. They're still in charge. They're still the authority. Okay, well, we can try that. I really wish that the Christians who are in politics would understand that principle right there. I really do. You don't get your way by pressuring people and creating wars over this stuff. You appeal to their goals and their interests and find a common ground starting point. Just one little seed, and you start building on that. Number five, choose the right place, the right time, and the right words. Let's just go down that order right there, the right place. Yeah. By the way, teenagers. Hello, teenagers. If you want to go out on Friday night and your parents say, nope, you need to use this teaching right here. How to create a case to be able to discuss this with your parents. The first thing you do, everybody, are you listening? Is you do find the right place. Now, what is the right place? I'm not talking about a location nearly as much as I'm talking about the word privately. Privately. The right place is privately. Don't go into a confrontation with your authorities in a public situation. Don't stand on the courthouse steps and go after them. All you did was solidify their opposition to whatever it is you want to do. You make them mad, and all of a sudden they can't lose face. They're not going to back down. It ain't going to happen. You do this in a private meeting. And you just ask them with those attitudes that I was talking about earlier, how can we work this out? And you make this case, you make an appeal, and you always do it privately with the right attitude. And then you do it at the right time. So you did it at the right place privately, then you do it at the right time. Again, if you're the teenager, don't approach your parents when they're tired. If they've had a bad day, if they're feeling frustrated, if they've got an empty stomach, they haven't eaten yet. Wait until the glucose kicks in. I am just telling you, when they're a little bit more relaxed. Ladies, there's a right time and there's a wrong time. Men, lo mismo, same thing. The right time is essential. That goes back to the need for discipline. I know you want to talk about it right now. Good luck with that. And then the right words. How about if you put beside the right words, how about if you put something like polite and pleasant? Matter of fact, let me show you a verse about this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. I love this. A wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. You want to be persuasive? You better ask God to give you some pleasant words. I had a speaker tell me one time that the reason he uses humor like he does is because it's like the, what's that stuff that you get shot up with before you go into surgery? Anesthesia. It's the anesthesia to the surgery. He says, you know, you give them some of that anesthesia and all of a sudden they don't care anymore. Cut me open, I'm there. Yeah. So that's what pleasant words does. It causes people to lower their defenses down. You need to be good at that. Yeah. You're never persuasive when you're abrasive. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Again, I wish politicians would get this. I should have heard a few amens right there. You don't build yourself up by tearing everybody else down. And that does not work. Because you're never persuasive when you're... Thank you. If you got to shoot an arrow, man, dip it in honey. Please. You're going to catch more flies with honey than you are with vinegar. So be sweet. I got to say it again. You're never persuasive when you're abrasive. I know. It makes you feel good. But you're not going to win anything. Now, you make this case to that person that's in authority over you. The last one. Trust God if they reject your appeal. Trust God if they reject your appeal. If your appeal doesn't work, I'm not telling you it's going to work. People have free wills. They're going to do what they want to do. But trust God if they reject your appeal. I love and I hold on to the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is such a stupendous promise. And we know, circle know, that in all things God worked for the good of those who love God according to His purposes. That is not a promise for everybody. Hello. That is not a promise for everybody. Who's it a promise for? Those who love God and trust His purposes. Then God works even the bad for good. Not everything is good in this world, everybody. If you've lived more than a couple seconds, you know that. There are plenty of bad leaders in this world. There are plenty of bad laws in this world. There are plenty of bad policies in this world. There's plenty of just flat out bad people in this world. But God says, I can even use that for good in your life. If you will trust me. All things work together for good. Is that even the bad stuff? If it's not good, God can take it and use it for good. So let me ask you a question. What is it that gives you the strength, the courage to stand alone, to not conform to the values of this world? I want to tell you what it is. What it is, well, it's a close relationship with God. It's walking with God. It's actually knowing God as your friend. It's having the presence of God in your life. It's having the promises of God tucked into your heart. It's having God's people around you. So we begin to worship God together like we did today. We begin to pray with each other. We begin to get exhortations out of the Word together. It's knowing that you know that God is your protection. One of the verses I just love, love, love in the Bible, it's not in your notes, but you might want to write it down there. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the last part of it says, the people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Is that powerful? The people that know their God will be strong and do great exploits. That's what makes you fearless, is knowing your God. That's why David could head straight for Goliath. When you've got to confront some authorities in your life that are bad, bad people, and that's going to happen at some time, and it probably already has, but there's a moral point that you cannot go along with them in, or whatever it is, you need to remember these four things. Write these four things down, and I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to do it very, very quickly. When you need to have the courage to stand alone, you need to know these four things absolutely. Number one, I've got Jesus with me. I got Jesus with me, and Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So are you ever really completely alone? You may feel alone, but you're not alone. Jesus, I can hear Him say right now, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. Secondly, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Woo, are you kidding me? Not only have Jesus with me, but I've got God's Spirit in me. And if my Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So the way I look at it is, I got an unfair advantage. Yeah, seriously. Because God's Spirit is in me, and God's Spirit is much greater than the carnal boss that's trying to get me to do something wrong. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You've got Jesus walking with you. Woo! And then you've got God's promises for you. Over 6,000 promises in the Bible. It's stacked like cordwood in there. Those are promises for you to claim, for you to get a hold of when you're going through difficult times. And some of you are going through difficult times right now. Do you have some promises written down that you're claiming, that you're holding on to? They're right there. Blank checks waiting for you to grab a hold of them. Glad. Then you've also got God's family around you. I mean, come on, this is the place where you come and get encouraged. This is the place where you come and get centered. This is the place where you come out of just, you know, the whole rat-a-tat-tat attacking you in the world, and then you come into this place of oasis, this place of the love of God, through the people of God, a refuge, absolutely. You've got God's family around you. Don't separate yourself from the rest of us. You've got brothers and sisters who are here right now who want to pray with you. We have this form right here, and on the back of your connection card says right here, my prayer requests and my praise reports. And we hand those out to our intercessors every week. They are praying for you, and they're thanking God for the way that you're moving. Do not allow yourself to be robbed of such a powerful opportunity as the family of God holding up your hands, holding you up, standing with you, encouraging you. You're not meant to stand alone. Amen. Don't try to do it when the heat's on in your life. Don't crawl into the corner and cower. And lastly, I remember when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I had some adults who helped guide me in the right direction, and my life could have very easily gone way, way, way the other direction. If I had just gone off the deep end like I have a propensity to do. But there were some adult volunteers in our youth group. They were not cool. But they loved me. And I needed their love. And they helped me through some very, very dark and difficult times. And I'm always going to be grateful for them. I just underscored again, my history would have been very, very different if those volunteers had made a difference in my life. Matter of fact, if you work with our youth in any capacity, I want you to stand up right now, would you? You work with the youth. Maybe you teach the youth. Maybe you're over at the youth at the teen center. Maybe you're doing some other things. Stay standing, would you, right there? Just stay standing. You know, I want you to give these people a hand, would you? Absolutely. Thank you so very, very much. Thank you.